Welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Missio Dei is a family of Jesus, joining God as he makes all things new in Chicago. Check us out online at missiodeichicago.com.
We are in a series right now called Lost in Translation. We're moving throughout all of Scripture, both Old and New Testaments. The Old Testament was written in ancient Hebrew. The New Testament was written in ancient Greek. And we're considering the depth of meaning that can sometimes be lost from the original language when it's carried over into our modern English translations. It's important that you know this. It's not that there's anything wrong with our translations. It's just how translating work works. It's not about errors. It's just how the differences of language operate in any change between languages. So maybe through time and transition to another language, something's been kind of flattened, and maybe a cultural difference, a little nuance has been lost. And so we're looking back to the rich depth of the original language that may just be missed when it came into our English translations. Now, this is a note I want to make. This is not about going deep and geeking out on ancient languages. It is about pondering deeper meaning that's right in front of us, that's really actually quite accessible, because we want to think about what would that mean then when we're reading our Bibles in 6 months from now, when we come across that word and we can think, oh, there's more here. I remember that, because we believe that God shapes us and molds us and grows us through any Bible translation, any language. So today's word is from the New Testament, from the ancient Greek, and it's pistis, which is translated faith, or the related word faithfulness, pistis. This word, the concept, is clearly very important to talk about for New Testament authors, the authors who are writing letters to the early churches gathered all around the area. They wanted to talk a lot about pistis. And so Paul, in his letters, he wrote a lot of them in the New Testament. This word occurs 142 times. Overall in the New Testament, 242 times. I didn't count them this week. I just looked that up. And it also told me that the Septuagint, that's when the early church had the Old Testament translated into their Greek. So it's the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. So that Greek word shows up 60 times in the Septuagint. And it's important to know that when they were picking the word for the Hebrew into the Greek, that Old Testament understanding of faithfulness, that Old Testament, which makes up the majority of our Bible and the history of God's people, they relied heavily on the concept of covenant fidelity, fancy words, which just means loyalty and devotion to God's promises. Okay, so the concept of faithfulness relied heavily on covenant fidelity and the integrity of relationship between God and God's people, much more so than on an agreement with a set of ideas. Do you hear that? It's much more about relationship and covenant fidelity than agreement with what you're thinking about. So the Greek word pistis is more active, more engaging than flattening faith to simply mean belief or what you believe in. So when we translate, what we translate as faith is not just a willingness to say, okay, I believe, and that's that, okay? So, okay, if you say so, I believe you. When people say, don't worry, just have faith, as if it's just believe it'll be okay. That's not what pistis is talking about. Actually, as well-meaning as those statements or sentiments might be, they're very minimizing, aren't they? They can even be very shaming, as if you don't have enough of something. Maybe they're meant to encourage, but they flatten the faith journey. They lack the depth if we're just saying, just believe. So it's not the depth. It lacks the depth of pistis. So a blind belief or acceptance of idea is just too simple of a definition for our New Testament faith. So that's one oversimplification. Another oversimplified idea that I think can come from that I have heard people say coming from that misunderstanding of faith just as belief, it goes something like this. Well, if faith is just about what I believe, and I have some questions and some doubts about what I believe, then that must mean my faith is failing. And that's just simply not true. when we look at faith and doubts, we can sometimes look at them like either one of those undoes the other. Once I have faith, I don't have any doubts. Oops, I got some doubts that undid my faith. Those two don't need to be opposites. I actually love this quote by Anne Lamott. She says, "The opposite of faith is not doubt, but certainty. Certainty is missing the point entirely. Faith includes noticing the mess, the emptiness and discomfort, and letting it be there until some further light returns. Faith and doubt are not opposites. So the presence of doubts does not equal the elimination of your faith. Doubts may mean you're not certain. Sure, but much of faith includes a dash of mystery that we're not going to know fully or clearly this side of heaven. So when we talk about faith, certainty isn't the language that I think is most helpful here. Pistis can engage and coexist with doubts. I read somewhere recently, and I can't remember where, I apologize for not being able to quote it, but someone was reflecting on how she had, through many, many years of being a person of faith, finally matured enough for my certainties to soften. And I think there's something really beautiful in that. So those are a couple of things that we want to unthink when we read the word faith. Now let's look at what the Bible does tell us about faith as pistis. So today we're peeking in at the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. Last week, like Jeff said, different situations, different conversations. So we're going to talk about what's happening here that has Paul pitting the law against faith. So the situation in this church, there were Messianic Jews, which mean people who have been Jewish by birth, by their nationality, by their history, their families, etc. But they have come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. So they're Messianic Jews. They're Jewish believers in Christ. And they're now worshiping in community with Gentile Christians, people who were not Jewish, like Greek people and stuff, who had come from other faiths or no faiths, but now they believe in Jesus as the Christ. And so they're just entering into this storyline. And now as a community together, some new people have come in and have started to teach them this. The false teachers are saying, I'm paraphrasing. Listen, never mind what Paul told you at first. Everyone still has to follow the law that God gave us, the Jews, especially about what we're eating. Like still, no pork, guys. We're still not eating pork. And the mark of circumcision. We still have to have the mark of circumcision. You grown-ups have to get circumcised because we did it on the eighth day and you aren't yet. So it's time. We got to do it. Paul hears about this, you guys, he is mad. Like, hear the tone in this letter. Paul starts writing to this church, and he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel," which is really no gospel at all. "Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. If anyone is preaching you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse." Because this is strong language for a Christian man. This is really strong language, okay? Right out of the gate. And it's not that the historical way of God's people was bad. The law isn't bad, not at all. But Paul explains that it was kind of like a babysitter, a holdover. You know when you want a snack to hold you over until the real meal comes? He was a holdover, babysitter, whatever, until the real deal of promise came about, which happened in Christ Jesus. Paul writes, "Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed." So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we may be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. This idea of being rooted and identified as who you are a child of God, no matter where you came from and what pagan God you were just worshiping, now through faith, you are a child of God with equal inheritance. And then he goes into the reading that we had today. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery," meaning the burden of following laws about circumcision and what you eat. You're free from that. And he goes on and says, "Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised circumcised, that he is obligated to obey the full law. Like, listen, if you're going to say you have to do one, you got to do it all, because now you believe in the law instead of Christ. So now you're in trouble, because no one could keep the whole law. Okay, that was a paraphrase. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. Guys, that's serious language. You have fallen away from grace. He's saying you're not leaning on the faith. You're trying to make it by the law. You're trying to do stuff to get yourself saved when you've already been given saving grace through Jesus. So, for through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. You guys, he goes on, in case I need to convince you of the strength of his language in this letter, he is so furious about the false teaching that is leading the Galatians astray, he gives this sassy scolding to the false teachers who have been saying this. He says this: as for those agitators who are saying these things, I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves. That's squirmy language. Like, that's sassy stuff, you guys. And Paul wrote it in the Bible. It's in the Bible. That's how serious. And I think we're supposed to feel the squirminess of that anger. He's saying, following these laws don't matter. You've been set free by your faith in Christ. And the only thing that matters now is faith expressing itself in love. So where's Paul coming from with this passion about this faith? Remember, Paul was a faithful Jewish boy growing up. He was very faithful under the law. He loved the law of the Old Testament. And he knew what faithfulness was. Paul came to know that this kind of faith is based, like we said, from the Old Testament, first and foremost, on the covenant faithfulness of God. The loyalty and devotion that God showed, his faithfulness to the people, when now the promises have happened through Christ. Paul sees that. I knew the faithfulness of God all through the Old Testament. Now I see it fulfilled in Christ. This is the foundation of our faith. So the Bible teaches us that our pistis is rooted first and foremost in the faithfulness of God. It does not start with what I'm thinking I believe with my question marks and maybe certainties. It's not starting there. Pistis starts with the faithfulness of God first and foremost. The way that I think of faith, when I have thought of it before, is that I feel like it's birthed out of an established history of trust, a trust in God. It's an established history. And because that history has been established through time, it doesn't feel, my pistis doesn't feel as shaky one day or the other on how I'm feeling in my relationship with God today. You know, I have an established history of trust. That's what roots my faith. And I think that we hear this being said in the Psalms. The psalmists cry out and sing all the time about the faithfulness of God, first and foremost. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. My mouth will make your faithfulness known through all generations. There's so many more. These are people singing out, we have seen the faithfulness of God. We're going to write it down for you so you can learn and know from our experiences. They're declarations and reminders and calls back to consider who was faithful first before us. We are meant to be reminded of God's faithfulness coming first, because I think that established history of trust becomes then a foundation for us building our own faith. And that extends beyond the faith of our individual lives. Yes, it's there as we are in our faith journey with God. There's our own experiences of God's faithfulness. But as our faith is being pondered, we also include in that the established history of trust that we have recorded here from other people, the recorded history of God's people. If you want a fire hose of biblical stories, like, let's just put it all in one huge outpouring of words, I want you to read Hebrews 11. I'm not going to read the whole thing today. I encourage you to read it. We do not know who the author of Hebrews is, the writer, author, pastor, preacher, person, but this is what they say. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. The people in our Old Testament were commended for this kind of faith. It goes on to say, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen is not made out of what is visible. The author starts right out with the first page of our Bible in Genesis, and then they go through this rapid fire group of stories. By faith, Abel did this. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, Enoch did this. By faith, Abraham did this. Sarah did this. Moses, Rahab, on and on, just lists them all out and then says, and what more can we say? I didn't have time to talk about so and so and so and so and so many more. It's like just this list of faithfulness. And by faith, they all did these things in response. Their faithfulness was a response to the faithfulness of God first. And they did these things that are recorded in Hebrews 11. And listen, they didn't even get to see the fulfillment of God's promise that came in Christ. And yet, they acted in faith to the goodness and the faithfulness of God. This established history of faithfulness in Hebrews 11 then goes on in chapter 12 to say this, therefore, because of all of what I just said, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. So that whole list in Hebrews 11 says these faithful people devoted and trusting the promises of God before they even got to see the author and perfecter in Christ Jesus come. But now we have, you guys. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Like, we got to see the fulfillment of the promise. Those guys didn't even. So when Jesus came, we no longer need a babysitter because of the law. We've been set free. We're saved by faith alone because of the faithfulness that we now see in Christ towards us. So he has initiated that promised kingdom that the great cloud of witnesses was longing for, waiting for, believing in when they took their actions. He, Jesus, has ushered in God's faithful promise. And there's more to come. So what does it look like to live and walk in faith in God's kingdom promises that are already here through Christ, who has come and been resurrected, and the Spirit now is with us? So that already here kingdom. And also we know it's not yet complete. The promise was told to us that Jesus will return and make all things new. That's where we are in the history story. We're in between the two. And so what does it look like to live and walk in faith in the here and not yet of God's kingdom promises? Living faith fully, full of faith in the in-between. I was listening to a sermon by Tim Mackey of the Bible Project, and he says, biblical faith can begin in our minds, but it ends with commitment and response to what God has done. And I think that that's really true. Considering how faith is based first and foremost on the history of God's faithfulness, we now have an active trust. See what I mean? It's more than just like a belief. I believe you. It's more active and engaging than that. And it's saying that we now engage in faithful actions and choices now. There's an assumption in this word that I think gets lost about an engagement in our faith. I was thinking this week about how we even engage with this idea of faithfulness, especially the idea that we've been talking about, that we believe God transforms us from one degree of glory to another. We are growing through all of our lives. And one of the ways we're growing, the fruit of the Spirit list in Galatians 5:26 tells us, faithfulness is on that list of what we'll always be getting transformed and grown in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness is on there. That's us becoming more and more like Christ. How do we look at faith as a piece of our lives that's meant to be actively engaged with and always growing, not just a stagnant thing, not a what I believe or don't. Where do we engage with this idea of faith as a growing part of our life? And I think it very much depends on how you've come into this space today, where you are in your own faith journey. I was thinking, first of all, about people who are just considering faith. I'm just kind of checking out churches. I'm checking out Jesus. The statement, I have faith, seems ginormously far away and hard to say. I don't even know what I believe about things. I don't even know what you Christians think about things, let alone what I think about what you think about things. How can you say such a big statement as I have? It feels huge and like a leap. Where do you even start? So if you're in that space of considering, I feel like first you needed to hear that piece, that faith does not equal a statement of blind belief. Consider instead, I would invite you to think about the established history of our trustworthy God recorded in the Bible. The stories here of eyewitnesses who were engaging with the promises and character of God, seeing how God acted. These are real people, you guys, who are saying what they experienced. If you're in this category, I encourage you especially to read this passage. You don't have to know where to find it in a Bible. You can just Google it. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. I'm not going to read it to you, but you can read it. And what's going on here is it's this wild list, this ongoing, how many people were actually recorded as being firsthand eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. One of the biggest statements of our faith. Hundreds of people were eyewitnesses and would go out and tell people, it's true, I saw it. And you know what? That wasn't a popular thing to say. They weren't like, now I'm in the cool club because I believe. No, they were getting threats of martyrdom, of being killed for saying it, but it was so exceptional, they couldn't keep quiet. Hundreds of people saw the resurrected Christ before smartphones. That's how we had recorded events, proof of an event happening was eyewitness accounts. And that's a starting spot. Listen to the eyewitnesses. These are real people who are telling you about their experience with the faithfulness of God. And Jesus says, even if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, praise God, that's a great starting point. Watch as the Spirit transforms your own faithfulness as you grow and walk in learning more and asking more questions. Such good thing to ask questions. So if that's you, I encourage you to spend some time with the eyewitnesses who have already recorded the established history of trust. Maybe you're in a different camp than that. Maybe as you consider growing in faithfulness, you kind of feel a little bit stuck. Like maybe you do have some doubts. Maybe you're scared to say the doubts, or maybe you just don't know exactly how to even articulate them. Maybe the idea of having a question over here feels a little scary to look at because one of my friends described it this way. I'm worried if I pull on that thread, the whole thing will unravel. And I really hope if that is you today that you will hear what we said before. Having faith in Jesus as Lord doesn't mean that you're just supposed to have faith and believe and don't ask questions. Not at all. We are designed to be engaging with our faith, engaging with the triune God of our Bibles. So maybe today you were meant to hear what we talked about earlier about doubt and faith being able to coexist and open up a path to invite God into your questions. If this is you, if you're somewhere in this camp, I want to encourage you, first of all, look at the Psalms. These are faithful people crying out in anger, questioning God in really direct ways, but engaging God with their questions. It's beautiful. That's an invitation to you today. I also encourage you, look at the father who has the demon-possessed son who cries out to Jesus like, help us. And Jesus is like, if you can, help us. And Jesus is like, if you can, don't you believe? And the father says this prayer, Mark 9:24. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Just say that prayer. Grab his words. It's not plagiarism. It's in there for a reason. Grab that prayer and pray it. I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Borrow the honest cry, but engage with the Lord in prayer, in scripture, and it's really important, in community. I think one of the deceiver's strongest lies when there's a doubt or a question in our faith is to say that it needs to be quiet and you are alone in it. You shouldn't talk about that in a nice place like church. That's a lie. This is exactly where we talk about those things. Talk about these things in community. Somebody that you can walk with who's going to stick with you while you reconstruct something more full than the thing that you were maybe partially handed or picked up along the way. A mentor, a pastor, a friend, a community in gospel community. Like, you are not alone. Don't give in to that lie. So maybe that's you. Or maybe, this is another thing I thought of this week. Maybe today the invitation is to ponder something fuller about what you've always considered to be your faith today. Something that maybe you've said, like, yes, I have faith. I have said my prayer, my saving prayer of faith. I am saved. I've been saved by faith. That's beautiful. But here's the invitation for you to consider today. When you consider your faith from a New Testament perspective, that pistis was never meant to be simply confined to your individual salvation. That wasn't the topic they were talking about in the churches. Now listen, it's true. You individually are saved by faith, through grace and faith in Christ as Lord. Ephesians 2, read it, it's true. And it's amazing to cultivate a personal, deeply intimate relationship with Jesus. I love that Merck had us sing Abide this morning. Like John 15, read it, so personal, so bonding between you and Jesus. That personal relationship matters. Yes to all that, and there's even still more. The letters to the church are all assuming that this faith that you hold will involve a community element, a communal element. It will have communal impact. It's not just about your saving faith. From our passage today, I love that Paul says that faith expresses itself in love. Our trust in God will express itself in love. And what is this love? Remember what Jesus said. All of the law, he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And all of the law is summed up in loving God, loving others. Faith expresses itself by way of that very love. What kind of love? Jesus's love always went outward. It was always moving toward the other. That's what faith expresses itself as. There is a community element, a communal impact as we grow in faithfulness, engage in our faithful trust of the promises that are here, that we claim to have faith in those, and the stuff that still is to come. So, what does it look like to grow in faith as part of our ongoing transformation into Christ-likeness from one degree of glory? I think the way that we can actively engage in that is not just think that that's my status. I have saving faith. I am a Christian. Not just stay in that stagnant place, but actually engage and say, I want to grow in faithfulness. Like literally every day for the rest of my life, that'd be so cool. How do I do that? We take our decisions, our actions, processing things in our relationships, what we do with our money, with our bodies, with our friends, with our family, with our jobs, all of these things, and we put it through this filter. Like, I do have faith in the established history of trust that God has shown in the past and in the promise already fulfilled in Jesus. Now, how do I process this thing in my life in light of the promise that is still to come? Not just what the world is doing now, but like, how do I engage with that conflict differently if I believe we're gonna be in heaven together? If I believe all things are gonna be redeemed? If I believe Christ died for you, how do I engage now? How do I live into that future redeemed version of what Jesus is still bringing as a person of faith that it will be made new? How do I do that in little pockets of my day here and now? And so I think that whatever kind of growing in faithfulness you are sitting here today and considering, I first just say thank you for being here and considering and thinking, I wonder if a growing in faith can coexist with my doubts. I wonder if a growing with faith can live into a kingdom future in our messy now. I wonder if a growing in faith can mean that this mustard seed that I have can sit and open a Bible anyway and not have to feel like I need to know everything, but this mustard seed still means something. So let's engage and believe the New Testament at its word that this is a growing in faithfulness through the goodness of God, the power of the Spirit because of Christ Jesus for all of our lives. You guys, that's really good news. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that my faith can be here because of what you have already done. Not something I muster up, not something that I have to know with certainty, but just the fact that you are who you've said you are. You have done what God promised would come. God's promises all the way back to Abraham have come true, and I've seen that. So in my day, in my quiet time, even my prayers with you feel quiet, and my faith feels fuzzy. I can lean into you, the history of trust that you've already built, and say that I long to grow more and more in responsive faithfulness to the one who is faithful first. Help me through the power of the Spirit to be growing in that way for all of life. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We love to keep the conversation going. Find a weekly gathering or gospel community in a neighborhood near you. To find out more, check us out online at missiodechicago.com.